Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. Here we have the end of Peter's sermon on the festival of Pentecost as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what are we going to do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So far our text. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. How many of you play chess? How often do you play chess? Chess can be a very frustrating game, especially if you play it with someone who's good, and you're not. I'm not so good at it. I have a tendency to get fixated on a few things or on one move, or I have a plan in mind, and that's all I can think about, and I don't see the rest of the board. And the same thing always happens then. I think that I'm on my way to victory and I'm about to put their king into checkmate, but I'm not paying attention to their knight or their pawn. And all of a sudden, the victory is snatched from me at the last moment, and they're the ones who win. A lot of times this can happen in life as well. It can seem like we're right on the edge of victory. It can seem like we're right on the edge of something good, something wonderful, and then all of a sudden, something really bad happens. All of a sudden, our victory is snatched from us at the last second. What we thought was going to be a good thing becomes something very, very bad. A few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter Sunday. We celebrated the victory that is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Easter Sunday was a great victory for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That's true, but it was a spectacular defeat for others. Certainly it was for Satan, wasn't it? He thought he was on the verge of the best victory ever, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus is raised from the dead, and his victory turns to ashes. His victory turns to defeat. Paul reminds us, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The victory is of Christ. And it sure seems like Satan didn't even see it coming. Certainly the Jews in our text felt this way too, didn't they? They had come to Jerusalem for the great feast, the feast of Pentecost. They were there to rejoice. They were there to rejoice in all the things that God had done for them. Sorry, they didn't know about Jesus yet. Not really, did they? They were there to talk about the Messiah. They were there to look forward to the Messiah. Now all of a sudden they hear the words of Peter and they realize, wait a minute. We just lost. Not only did the Messiah already come, but he died. We missed him. Not only that, but we were instrumental in his death. Not only that, but the one whom we put to death, God has raised from the dead and made him king and Lord of all. The one we put to death is now the judge of all the earth, is now the king of all the earth. Kind of like in the movie when the hero kills the villain and turns away, and then the villain springs up and stabs him in the back. Certain victory turned to defeat. Great joy turned to despair. And our text reminds us that they were cut to the heart. They heard the words of Peter and they were cut to the heart. They thought it was going to be a week of rejoicing, and instead they find out they were instrumental in crucifying the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, and now he is raised from the dead and he is King. What's he going to do to us? What's going to become to us who crucified the Christ, who is now the Lord of glory? When we're in these situations, I don't know about you, but when I'm in these situations, the first thing I do when I'm in not quite as bad a situation as they found themselves in, but in situations where I feel like I'm trapped in a corner, the first thing I do is start thinking, there's got to be a way out. Start looking around frantically. What's the way out? How can I get out of this? There's got to be something I haven't thought of yet. That's exactly how I react when I play chess and I'm about to lose too. The other person says checkmate. I'm like, no, wait a minute. There's got to be a way out. Sometimes when we really lost everything, the way out is a friend. The way out is family, right? You burn down your house and no money in the bank. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to stay? Where are you going to live? You usually rely on family. You usually rely on maybe the promise of a friend to always be there for you when you need him. Peter reminds the Jews in our text, there's a promise that you can count on, even when it feels like there is no other way out. What are we going to do, they say? What's going to become of us? Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the promise. The promise of Christ's resurrection is there for them in the instant of their greatest defeat, their greatest loss, their greatest despair. The promise of Christ's resurrection is there for them, and it's there for us as well. The promise of Christ's resurrection that gives us hope when there is no other place to turn to. To whom is this promise given? Peter says in our text, it's for to you and to your children and to all those who are far off. It's for everyone. Last fall, when Vanessa and I were in Colorado, we went to eat one night at this bar where there were cards placed on the bulletin board. So people would come into the bar and they would buy a drink for someone, but they wouldn't buy a drink for someone that was with them, but they would buy a drink for someone who might come into the bar in the future. So for example, some of the cards said a drink for a public school teacher, or maybe a drink for a graduate of University of Wisconsin-Madison. Or a drink for somebody who loves dogs, for example. And so when you went into this bar, you were always looking through the board to see if there was anything that applied to you, any promise, any card that you could use. The promise that Jesus gives us, the promise that Peter talks about in our text, is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, no matter how far away you are in time or in space from where Peter is speaking. It's not just for the Jews he was speaking to. It's not just for the apostles. It's to all. We have a word for this in theology, right? We call it universal justification. The confirmation students are going to be taking a test this week. And that's one of the words they definitely need to know. It will be on the test. And if they don't get that one right, you might have to have a talk with them. I'm sure they will, though. They all know it. Universal justification. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. The promise of Christ's resurrection applies to the whole world. And because it applies to the whole world, it applies to me. The card on the board, and it says, for anyone who lives in the world. Hey, I live in the world. It applies to me. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Whom has Christ reconciled? The world. Because I'm part of the world, this applies to me. This promise is for me. The promise of Christ's resurrection and all that it entails is for me. What is it that this promise can do for me? What does Peter say? For the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. There's a story about a man who, whenever his wife would mess up, whenever she would make a mistake or do something that she shouldn't have done, he wouldn't get mad. He wouldn't scold her. He would say, that's okay. He would forgive her. But then he would go and he would write it down in a secret list he kept. And when he messed up, he would go and take a look at that list and he would say, you know, honey, remember when you did this or you did that and how understanding I was and I didn't hold it against you? And, you know, maybe you can do the same for me now that I messed up. A little diabolical there, I think. Maybe not the best way for spouses to act. We want to learn to forgive each other unconditionally. You don't want to save it up and use it for when we're in trouble. But nonetheless, it illustrates the point of how you can have a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? You mess up and, well, my spouse messed up in this way the other day, so I can use that to get out of this trouble. We have something much better than that in this promise, don't we? It's not something that we use just once and then we have to cross it off our list and then we have to hope that our spouse or Jesus messes up again so we have another excuse next time. This is something that we can always use. It's not just, it doesn't cover just one or two or three sins, it covers them all. What does our text say? Does it say for the forgiveness of a sin, for the forgiveness of some sins, for the forgiveness of few sins, for the forgiveness of 10 sins? No, it says for the forgiveness of sins, meaning for the forgiveness of them all. Here's another term that the confirmation kids need to know. Objective justification. Universal justification means that Jesus died and the forgiveness is for everybody. Objective means it is always true. No matter what has happened, no matter how bad the sin is, no matter who we are, that sin is always forgiven. That promise of Christ's resurrection is always there for us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The promise of Christ's resurrection covers them all. They are all forgiven. It is always true, objective justification, that we stand forgiven no matter how bad we... What did Jeremiah say? The Lord's mercies are new every morning. He doesn't run out of mercy for us. That promise is always there for us. And what is this promise? This promise of Christ's resurrection, what is it? It is the forgiveness of sins, as we just talked about, but it's more than that. Peter goes on to say, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then a couple verses later, be saved from this perverse generation. The promise of Christ's resurrection is the promise of forgiveness of sins. It is the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and abides with us and dwells within us. It's also the promise of salvation from this perverse generation. You know, if you play a game and you don't know what you're doing, you make lots of mistakes the first time, you lose, okay, but then you play again. And the second time you play, the mistakes from the first time don't affect you anymore. In fact, they help you because you've learned and now you can not make those mistakes. But the consequences of the mistakes from the first time you play don't carry through to the second time, do they? Some members here are trying to teach me how to play Sheepshead. I didn't do so well the first time I played. I think I've gotten a little bit better. And every time I play, hopefully I get a little better. But if I make a mistake, I mess up, we just play again. The same thing's true when you make something. You make something out of wood. You make something out of clay. You write code for a computer program. Whatever you're working on, whatever you're doing, if you really mess it up, if it's just not working, you can throw it away and start all over again. And the mistakes, the consequences of the first time don't carry through. But life isn't like that, is it? There's no restart button on life. There's no redo button on life. We make mistakes And a lot of times those mistakes stick with us. Sometimes for a short period, but sometimes for a long period, sometimes for our whole life. We make a little mistake as a teenager and start smoking, and we spend the rest of our life trying to kick the habit. We fail to exercise for a year, or sometimes even a month. We eat a little too much, all of a sudden we're overweight. We spend the rest of our life trying to keep that weight off, trying to lose it. We make little mistakes. Some of those are insignificant, but there's other mistakes, sins we make. Probably those of us who are parents can probably think back, even if we've only been parents for a few years, can think back at some of the mistakes we've made raising our kids, and it seems like there's no way to fix it. And so our lives sometimes just feel like we're just bogged down in the consequences of our mistakes, and we really wish we could go and start over and try again, do it better, but we can't. And our life just sometimes just feels like we're mired in an unending swamp of problems and consequences that we can't get out of. But we have the promise of Christ's resurrection, don't we? There's no redo button on life on this earth, but there is the promise of Christ's resurrection. That's what Peter's talking about when he says, be saved from this perverse generation. We're part of this perverse generation. We're part of the sinfulness of this world, and that the sins of our past just don't seem to go away. Most of the time, it seems like they just get worse and worse. But we have the promise of Christ's resurrection. And it might not completely eliminate the consequences of our sins, although it gives forgiveness for our sins. It might not completely eliminate the consequences of our sins, but it does carry with it the promise of a time to come and a place to come when those consequences will end. Those mistakes will be over. We will start again clean and fresh and pure, and this time without a life without mistakes, without sin. Be saved from this perverse generation. How? Through the promise of Christ's resurrection, which gives us the forgiveness of sins, which fills us with the Holy Spirit, and which gives us the promise of resurrection for ourselves as well. If we have died with Christ through baptism, surely we also will be raised with him. This promise is to you. Universal justification. It applies to me because I'm a sinner, because I'm a part of the world. And this promise is given to all sinners, to all who are part of this world. This promise is always true. Objective justification. No matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times we sin, we can always go back to Christ's death and resurrection. And no, he died for my sins. He rose again for my justification. This promise gives us the hope of eternal life with him. A fresh start. A salvation from this perverse generation. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.